Good morning, everyone. It is delightful to be with you, and I bring you lots of greetings from Margarita. She is back in fine fettle. She had... Listen, I can do the same. Come on. Because if I don't take my traditional photograph, Margarita will beat me. And her father wanted a son. He got a daughter, and so he taught her to fight. And she's left-handed. When I was a boxer, welterweight, up to the age of 17, I hated fighting southpaws. And I learned how to recognize when they shift their weight and clench their left fist what's coming. And Margarita does that, and I get out of the way. But she's not angry with me. She gets angry with circumstances and people who have harassed me, because I take it easy and I say, God, I'm offloading them onto you. But Margarita wants to go and deal with them. So we've had an exciting relationship. We got married in 1966. So that's what, 57 years. I must have been 10 when I got married, you know. Listen, I have something for you on the table over here. Margarita creates these commemorative pens every now and again. And this is Smithers Ministries celebrating 50 years of ministry. And I can't believe it. 1972, December 72, we started. I left accountancy in Rhodesia and came into this ministry. At the time, the Jesus Revolution, the original one, had broken out. And the films that they're making these days are fantastic. I recognize all those heroes back then, whom I met a lot of them. When they came to South Africa, and I visited the United States, and we had the same testimony. A wave had broken, and we were running to catch up with God all the time. He was making the opportunities, we just had to be there. I flattened a car every 3 years, and then God made me fix it up and give it away to somebody. And I said, well, what do I do now? About a week later, I had a lovely week of rest. Businessman called me. For a week, the Lord's been heckling me about providing you with a new car. I think you need an Audi this time. The original Audis that came to South Africa in the 1970s. Go and choose the one and I'll pay for it. Wow. You know, those sort of things were happening. And I realized it was just to keep me on the road. Because in those days, South Africa did not have a lot of regional airlines. We had to drive there. And I had a lot of time praying and preparing and driving with my knee and scribbling notes. I shouldn't tell you that. But those were exciting times. And these are exciting times. Some of my retired friends are saying to me that, how do you keep going? I said, I do. I get up in the morning and say, God, I've got this on my program today, and let's get going. And I stay at it. You know, Centrelink in Australia, like the British Pension Society here, the Pension Society here is good. When you reach a certain age, they pay you whether you're working or not. And I tried to put the guy off when he called me about 100 years ago, it seems, and said, I want to pay you a pension. I said, but I'm not retired yet. Doesn't matter. I have to pay you a pension. You got to receive it. The Australian Centrelink called me every year and say, when are you going to retire? You're 14 years past the retirement age. I said, get off my back. I love what I'm doing. In fact, he's got on speaker and the whole office starts laughing. Office is in Canberra. But anyway, it's delightful to be here with you in the wake of what's going on in Ukraine. And really, I've got to thank you, folk. You are one of our biggest supporters. And I really thank you for that. And what we can buy in Eastern Europe at the moment is we can buy five times what you buy in Britain with say, £100. I can buy £500 worth of in say, Moldova, when our vans are going back there and taking food and medicines and stuff into the poor people in the bomb cities. We're going to show you a lot of pictures as a result. But I want to read my favorite scripture in this context first, where the psalmist is saying, Lord, what can we do when Lord, I take refuge in you. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows against the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I love the psalmist's next words. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Scorching wind will be their lot. Marguerite and I met a Lebanese lady probably about 25 years ago when our daughter Deborah was a school teacher in Lebanon just after the 20-year civil war. And the Lebanon was a mess. There were snipers on the overhead bridges. This is after the civil war. They had a heyday. And they used to toss a coin. Who's going to fire today? The first hour. The Islamics put their hands up and said, we'll take the first hour. Then they after went for coffee. And the next hour, the Catholic militants came on and they became the snipers. You wondered who the enemy was. They didn't know. They didn't know who the innocent one was. Of course, Syria was encamped in Lebanon calling the shots. But Deborah went to teach there, and I went there every 6 months. And I was getting invitations to the schools and the universities to talk to the youngsters. Your daughter's a school teacher, so you must be a teacher too. Yes, I am of sorts. So come and talk to our kids. Now, they're starting off afresh. They were putting Muslims and Catholics or Christians together. It was 70% Islamic, 30% Catholic. And the kids, they were starting afresh with the kids, thinking there's a new generation, perhaps they won't have the apartheid that we've had for a long time in this nation. Well, I was leading Islamic kids to the Lord. Their lives were changing, and their fathers were calling me. And I met in Starbucks just up the road from the school at a really troublesome spot where the snipers used to hang out. And I'd be in Starbucks first, then this man would walk in, and the staff would all run away. And I thought, this guy carries some respect. Actually, he carried fear. He said, I won't be long, Mr. Smith, I'll play for coffee. And he said, I just want to know what you did to my son. My son has been a rebel to our family cause. And I'm about to disown him. But he came home changed last week. He's become most obedient and righteous. And he talks about Issa, Jesus, all the time. I want to know what you said to my son. And I saw the staff cringing back. I'm going to tell him the truth. I said, look, I shared the gospel, the word of God concerning Issa, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I prayed a prayer that people could pray with me afterwards. They wanted to, and took some of my literature home, my little book, Following Jesus. And that's all I did with your son. He said, well, I must look into this for myself then. Because what has changed my son, I want. He said, thank you, Mr. Smithers. Enjoy your coffee and the cake. Shook my hand and he went out. The manager ran over to me. Do you know who that man was? Top ranking Hezbollah. Wow. It was remarkable. Now, that sort of victory I'm expecting in Ukraine now. And I'm going... There was a Lebanese lady that I met at that time. Her husband was a British insurance agent living in Beirut. And I won't tell you her name, but she has visions. She lives in Bristol now, and her son married into a Pentecostal church family. And she said, I have seen these things, and I'm writing to them as I've seen them. I saw an office with Putin and company on the door, and I looked inside. There was nothing. There were piles of letters, looked like some official letters demanding payment inside the doorway. And on the door, Putin is finished. She said, that's what I saw. And then a week later, she sends me another message. She said, I saw Putin standing like an ice, a sculpted ice image, waving his threats. And all of a sudden, the ice began to melt. And it was just water trickling down the drain. Putin is finished. Now, I'd rather hang on to the word of God than those things, because you don't know the timing of these things. But I'm expecting that to happen. I'm going to tell you a few other things. Oh, let me read this to you now while I'm on this trend. I get snippets of these from Sasha before the media gets a hold of them. And they come via Kazakhstan, via Israel, into Europe. Russia's leader could use old contracts in Europe, like the Hungarian Prime Minister, Viktor Orban, to distract attention from Ukraine and weaken European unity. Putin keeps understandably quiet about his special military operation in Ukraine, but indefinite stalemate is not what he expected. And he didn't expect car bombs in Moscow, humiliating attacks on Crimea, and his own Russian jet dropping his bombs on a Russian city. That man couldn't land in Russia, I'm sure. He probably landed in Turkey. But we're hearing these things all the time. He didn't expect 800,000 Russian soldiers, top-ranking Russian Marines, killed or dead or wounded. Endless military quagmire is not what Putin can afford, as Western sanctions corrode his economy and military manpower and weapons are steadily depleted. He could declare a false victory, claiming that NATO threat is neutralized, recognizing Russia's annexation to eastern Ukraine. He knows that Kiev will never accept such terms. And he's actually backing out of eastern Ukraine, throwing all his might at the moment. And it's landing all around Odessa. He's determined to take over Odessa. He just wants a Black Sea port. He could escalate a huge battlefield from, say, Belarus in the north to open another war front north of Kiev. That he failed to do in February, but it's uncertain that his generals have the capability or the stomach to do that. This is insider news. He's already begun to lie to the British, French, and German leaders that he is winning and hope that they will buckle. It seems that Putin is frightened that he won't win this battle. David will take Goliath out again. Yeah. Oh, yeah. God, bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. But let me show you these pics. War goes on in Bakhmut. That's one of the central cities in eastern Ukraine that Russia threatened to take over. They're not taking it over. A war, Odessa is under fire. That is the old hotel I used to stay in. I have to find another place now. I was asked to go in there 2 weeks ago, and the Spirit put a damper on me for that. Sasha went in. You see, he can. He's got a Latvian passport, Eastern European passport. Imagine me going on a British passport. I'd be recognized, or an Australian passport. I'd be recognized as a spy. I'd probably be put in prison when I got back to Australia. But then in Solidar, Bakhmut, this is getting closer to the Zaporizhia nuclear power station. And Kherson, city in the lower part, that's the main route from Russia through eastern Ukraine down into Crimea, is being blown to pieces. He thought he had it in his hands. They hold little pockets, but Ukraine is taking it. Kherson is crumbling, and the people are trying to get out. Now, Zaporizhia, that's the near the nuclear power plant, is on fire. It seems like Putin deliberately wants to explode that nuclear power plant. And he'll claim some sort of victory, but he will kill a lot of his Russian people living there. This bombing goes on. But one of our friends' vans, it was an orphanage started by a Russian guy that I met in Latvia 30 years ago. And it wasn't well funded. I didn't want to tamper with it, but we've had to take it over. The orphanage closed. But his drivers, now working with our drivers, still take in resources. Their van got hit. What they were doing, they took some medical equipment to a place in Kherson, came back to pick up a family, a single mother with about 7 children, and 50 meters from her home, a tank shell hit that vehicle. Well, they were most surprised when the medics ran to the van. They saw the driver still alive, barely, and 2 van drivers seriously injured. And this one thought he would have his arm amputated because gangrene had set in. All they did, they had to take off his hand. Now, I said to Sasha, get them to the House of Hope to recuperate. That's in the process to be done this week. They're being released from hospital on Monday, I think. And they'll be taken to the House of Hope to recuperate with their families, and then we'll evacuate them. And Sasha's working on finding a surgeon to get a prosthesis done for the man's hand. Gosh. You know, I never thought I'd be doing this at my young age. But anyway, it's got to be done. And Andre is one of the drivers. He's married to Vitaly's younger daughter, Abigail. And he's a happy-go-lucky guy. But we take it sensibly, listen to the Holy Spirit, which road you should take, because you've got a small van that can nip through the forests if you find that the tanks are shelling the main roads. Of course, elderly in their homes, we're visiting with food parcels and Bibles, and people are lining up on the streets when they see our buses coming. We got three buses that go into that region. You know, they've all done 300,000, 400,000 kilometers, and we're barely maintaining them at the moment. But what happens is these old ladies get a Bible and a package. You know, these are beautiful, hard-covered children's Bibles. And I said to Sasha, is the publisher still open? Yes, he's in Lviv on the Polish border. And he seems to be untouched. And he hasn't increased his prices. He's getting the Word of God out everywhere. Now, we must have bought, in the last 2 years of COVID and this year of the war, probably 70,000 Bibles. And it's just brilliant. It's changing. Well, the old pastors, some of them 90 and 100 years of age, remember back 50 years beyond their age, over 150 years. This is the biggest increase of God's word being spread and the number of people getting saved than we've seen in 200 years. And it's happening through our van drivers, through the House of Hope kids when they were living there. And of course, an old lady like this will start singing an old hymn and doing a little dancing jig, a little Ukrainian dance, and the whole mob down the street starts singing and praising God. You know, many church services taking place because they've got the Word of God in their hands. Of course, so many young families are being blessed, and I want to know why they brought the big van in there. Those big vans should have gone out. You know, photos give them away. They would probably say, we were on our way to Moldova. You went the other direction. We'll all have a laugh together. Of course, children's picture Bibles going to the kids. Another part of Kurzon, people are rising from everywhere, eager to receive food and medicines. And firewood. Vitaly and Sasha got together and said, all these old houses, wooden houses that have been bombed or they fell apart from disrepair, what should we do? And I said, buy it. Find the owner, pay him some money, give him $500, because the trade there is US dollars at the moment, and we'll deliver the wood to the poor. So actually, the guy who owns the house starts cutting the wood up into pieces for us, so we just pile it into the trailer and take it away. And it's just brilliant. Then food for the needy villagers, that would be three families got together there. And there's young Andre unpacking the van, and the long line of people down the road waiting very politely, hoping that the guys at the back will get something too. Well, what they do, they send one of the younger drivers back to count all the people in the line, and they quickly count the parcels. The van is packed up with about 300-400 parcels of food, non-perishable food. And then Bible for the children and adults, and taken into people's homes. And the young soldier, Sasha, sent us a little video message. I should have actually put it up, but he's talking in Russian. They're based in Kurzon, and he's still alive. Do you know, the first day he was conscripted and shoved into some quick training, he called Peter at the House of Hope, Peter Emelyanov, and said, look, I'm calling to say goodbye. I could be dead tomorrow. And Peter just commiserated with him, said, and we're praying for you, but if God calls you home, tell Jesus we're coming too eventually. And but the next day, a Russian MiG strafed the area where the regiment was. I think 8 or 10 of his men were badly injured with machine gun fire. But a young Sasha ran in between the bullets, kicking up the sand, and rescued 6 of them himself. And of course, when the commander of that area, where are you from? I'm from Odessa. What are you doing here? He said, well, this is my first day first day in the battle. He said, listen, you guys, go to the 6th Division. Go to the back of the line. You're not experienced enough. And by the way, I'm going to give you a special certificate and a little tin plate medal for your valor in saving 6 men's lives. So he became a hero on his first day in the battle. Of course, Sasha visited Odessa. he came out last week. He said to me, do you want to come? And I said, no. And as it was dangerous, because they got a warning on the third day, get out, there's going to be a 3-day close down at the border. Anyone trying to get through the border will be arrested. So Sasha got out just in time. One of the places he did visit was the disabled children's orphanage. And we were very sad to find out that, remember, back when the war started, we applied through the matron of the orphanage, Valenta is her name, that we could take them out to Berlin. A group of doctors had got clubbed in to get 2 Pullman buses with life support systems in them to take out the 86 children, 9 on life support, and 25 nurses to a hospital that would look like a little palace. It hadn't been used for ages. It was too small for anything, but it would have fitted them all in. It wouldn't have cost the Ukrainian government anything. This is one thing I've got against Zelensky, that he kept these kids there instead of letting them out. But they just couldn't have cared about that. It was war on. Why worry about disabled kids? Well, half of them have gone to Lithuania. Some children have died because medicines couldn't be got. And I want to know, why didn't they tell us in time? We have a source of getting basic medicines for these kids. And there's only half the number of kids there now. And the nurses are still struggling. Half of them in Lithuania. They've asked for some special equipment. And these are precious kids. And the matron, Larissa, she's been there a long time. That is her in 2019, when I took a doctor. Actually, you know Martin Collings, solicitor, retired solicitor in Canterbury? His brother, Brian Collings, they were both born in Rhodesia many years ago. And he moved to Australia, Brian did, Dr. Brian, after being a surgeon in Johannesburg, take up the position of the senior Perth Royal Flying Doctor in Western Australia, because he's a pilot as well. He's just retired from there. Now, Brian introduced me to Martin 30 years ago. And Brian and his wife, Jackie, came in with me to visit this orphanage, because he'd got some valuable equipment from a doctor's supply at half price. Being a doctor, he got it at half price. And we took it in. And I warned him that Valenta, the director, she's got a bit of Italian blood in her, she wears purple lipstick, she's going to kiss you all over the place. And sure enough, he came out of her office with purple lips all over his cheeks. And his wife said, what have you been doing? I said, I warned you about this. Don't get too close to her. She was just so grateful. Well, there's Brian. That's Martin Collings' brother. I'll be seeing him this evening, actually. And Larissa came to Sasha, and he could not believe it was the same woman. That is 4 years later. That war and the tension over the kids, because the orphanage building is a lovely building, old building, fully equipped for them, was right on the forefront, just north of the port of Odessa. And missiles were flying all around them. They lived on their nerves there. Well, she has asked us now, will you please evacuate me? I'm not needed here anymore. We've used up all our savings. We're bankrupt. We funded this baby orphanage. Please get us out. So Sasha's working at the moment to get her husband, her son, and daughter-in-law out to Norway. Please pray that it all goes fine. And this is the equipment they need. Now, we've got the supply line open to provide this lift for lifting up the heavy kids. Well, the House of Hope is being protected, and we have a deal with the local military base, 1 mile inland from us. We supply them with food, because food supplies for the soldiers aren't in the military budget. And We supply them with food, they supply us with protection. They keep all the thugs away from the house. And that house is looking so good. Sasha took photographs inside. Some of the house is used for storage of the provisions that are taken out by the buses. The House of Hope is complete. Now, we're taking in poor village people, like single mothers with 5 to 7 children. Nowhere to go. Haven't got food. Come and live in the house. We can take in 300 people. Remember, it's 6 stories, including 2 bomb-proof basements. And Sasha checking on the rescue packs. He's doing a bit of an audit. I said, where did you learn to audit? He said, I've been listening to you for 30 years. And I said, well, be an auditor with personality, please. And, of course, more provisions stored. 2 big diesel generators keeping the house warm. All the bedrooms are complete. Remember, we were ready to take in 250 children. Then the war broke out a month later. And the children said, please take us out. We've actually got 10,000 orphans out of Ukraine, along with Jewish families, along with single mother families, because even fathers, they've been conscripted into the military, hoping that they're going to stay alive. And on my record, we've got 5,000 orphans still to get out, and only then will I be reasonably content. I know it'll go on. And living area, the recreation area, I mean, it looks like a hotel, doesn't it? I'm so impressed that they've kept it spick and span. Sasha took these pics. But we have a little problem in the place. There's young Andre, the bus driver, coming down the stairs with a little mop in his hand and a flashlight. And his wife, Abigail, Vitaly's daughter, says, there's a storm outside and the kitchen is leaking. There's a big hole there, bottom left-hand corner of that picture, and the water's pouring into the house. What has happened? That was the original farmhouse from 2012 that we started building around. And we all assumed that the foundation was fine. It wasn't. All the rest of the foundation of the big building's fine, but this kitchen area is a bit wobbly. And we've got to get it fixed. They've had 2 lots of builders in, and we knew the one would undercut the other, but they both came up with the same reasoning, that if it's not fixed soon, it will erode the kitchen floor, the bigger area, cause harmful fungus, and cost to repair is £25,000. And I said, Sasha, get it done. Get it done. We'll trust God for this. Hasn't taken God by surprise. So please pray with us about that. It could endanger the health of everyone in the house, if not shake the foundations. Now, I'm going in a week's time to check on the House of Hope kids in Dusseldorf and some of them in Trondheim and Molde on the western Norwegian coast. Going to be talking with them about their well-being. I want to know how they're doing, how they're coping. It's very strange. Germany has reached its limit with refugees. The economy can't take any more. And they're cancelling benefits. And people have got nothing. So we're providing more and more families that we didn't take in with well-being. Saying, God, we can't let them struggle like this. They have to leave the Jewish village on May the 1st. The city council said they've got to go. But a group working with the city councils have found this building for the House of Hope kids. We're going to have to squeeze them in. And the thing is, I don't know what the German people do when they move out of a place. They don't refurnish it. If it's not theirs, they take it anyway. You just got to get used to a different culture. And the doctors are getting tired of all these refugees coming in and needing help. And they're cutting them off by saying, you must speak German or I will not treat you. Look, they can speak probably 5 languages, and the German guy can only speak English and German. But it's a crazy situation. So we really wanting to get everyone out to Norway over this next year. Of course, part of the House of Hope, because you'll see Peter Elman Janoff in the corner there, he has acquired his wife's Jewish history, and he's getting ready to leave. And I said to him, Peter, the moment you're ready to leave, let us know. We've got documents ready for you. Got a special agent there to create documents. We'll get you out through a secret venue. We've got out 5 rabbinical families already, 5 rabbis and their children. And off the record, they are all Pentecostals. Pentecostal rabbis, pastoring Jewish messianic communities. They have stayed too long. They had big websites, 300,000, 500,000 Russians. It was beaming across Russia. And of course, Putin and his crowd were watching this as well. They were marked men. We had to alter their faces, grow beards on the woman, and take the husband out first, and then the wife with a couple of the kids, and then a couple of the older kids later on. I can't tell you the routes we take, because we're using them again and again. And they kept for 30 hours at a border. Well, the one place, northern Russia, was so cold, and the snow was pelting down, the guards just looked at them and waved them through the border. They came in through the top of Norway. And Sasha said, you've actually met Vitali, the rabbi's name, in Latvia. He came to listen to you preach, and he said, best preacher we've ever had in this church. I said, no, what about Paul Firmer? Actually, I was talking to Sasha yesterday, and he says, great love to you people. And of course, the House of Hope kids, I love hanging out with them. Some of them have grown up to the extent they don't know who I am now. Because when they were little kids, they were running around saying, hello, Dave, now it's hello, Mr. Smethurst. And of course, these are a sample of the crowd of kids who are graduating this year. They graduate in from high school. It's not A-level, it's the year before A-level. And they finish high school in Germany in May, so we'll keep them a bit longer. And of course, more evacuations are going on. Families are being evacuated. And actually, here's a mini map of Eastern Europe. The pink area is mostly the area that Russia contains. And Lugansk, Donetsk, Mariupol, Kherson, bottom part there, and then the Crimea. I think the bully is going to lose it all. He won't be able to keep up. His own people in Russia are turning against him. They're finding all sorts of divisive ways of not being conscripted. And there have been three attempts on Putin's life. I think I mentioned to you last time when I was here, one of his own intelligence staff, a retired woman, forgot that his glass of his big fancy Volga motor car was bulletproof. But she sneaked through the soldiers, dressed like an old crone, pulled a revolver out of her handbag and shot him. And he got such a fright. Of course, the car sped ahead with the soldiers running, and they left the woman behind, didn't think, so she just slunk away back into the crowd. And I'm wanting to say three cheers for her. But he lives in a bulletproof train, and nobody knows where it is. So, where's all this going? I'm going to finish with this. Listening to this, and this is what I tell the House of Hope kids. You turned out to be wonderful evangelists in Ukraine. Those House of Hope kids collectively were instrumental in bringing 12,500 people to a faith in Jesus that they never had before. And all these kids knew through my teaching on video that Sasha's dubbed over to Russian or Ukrainian was how to get people saved and give them the assurance of their salvation. Basically, that's all they had. And those kids, without any inhibitions, stepped into the ranks, visiting those village people, 485 villages in the 12 months, led 12,500 people to Jesus. And I was conservative with my calculations there. And I said, I don't know other groups who are doing that. Well, they couldn't make comparisons. There was no arrogance in them. They were just tired kids and struggling to finish their schooling on the weekends. Well, I said, look, God took you out of there and sent you to Germany and to Norway, and maybe when you leave, get a job somewhere else, you will be an evangelist, no matter what profession you're in. Remember that. Don't ever lose that baton. And I was thinking of Dr. Lambie. Anyone heard of Thomas Lambie? Military doctor, born in the 1800s. He died in Jerusalem in the late 1940s. He spent a long time in Ethiopia and Sudan, changed the medical system, saved hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives. And at one particular time, he noticed an Ethiopian villager preparing spears for hunting. First, the man selected a slender stick about 8 feet long from a bundle of small crooked tree trunks. Rough and bent, it appeared to be totally useless. The villager then drove a large number of pegs parallel to each other on a level piece of ground. They protruded just above the surface, and about an inch and a half apart. Taking a wooden rod, he heated it in the fire, note this, until it was scorched but not burnt. With a knife, he scraped the bark, cut off the rough places. When the shaft was still hot, he forced it in between the parallel rows of pegs. This both hardened and reshaped the wood. He did this over and over until it remained perfectly straight and was tapered just right to a fine point. Then followed more scraping and rubbing with an abrasive, carefully cleaned and then polished with warm oil until the smooth surface gleamed. Finally, he had a polished spear. And Dr. Lambie says, this reminds me of how God works to accomplish his will in us. I'm grateful that he uses, I don't know how I can be grateful, but anyway, grateful that he uses the fire of testing, the knife of correction, the abrasive of trial, even though anointing, and we are made useful for his service. He says, dear suffering believer, remember the Heavenly Father is fashioning, polishing, and perfecting you to be accurate in his service. And looking back over our lives, we can see those things. If it's happened to you right now, just submit to him, say, God, I want to get out of this as quickly as possible. Let your will be done. Prepare me for whatever it is. And when he says go, you've got nothing to lose. He who's prepared you has prepared a place. And as ever, I want to pray for you. Because just stay in your seats. Of course, you people are dear to me. I've known you a long time. I know the potential in you. I've seen potential maybe that you haven't seen. Paul and Margaret have. But let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for your servants, these quality servants of yours, and those who can't be here today. Lord, I pray your comfort, your strength overflow within them. I pray that your anointing would fill them and overflow from them to touch others, even that they might meet casually. Lord, let them have a righteous word on their lips to speak to people, even in casual conversation, that will have eternal results in their lives. Lord, and when they stand before you, show them the huge results of their support, their personal ministry, and supporting public ministry in different parts of the world. And Lord, they're probably very surprised when they're in the front line with Jesus handing out rewards. Keep them by your power, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.